Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pat Lessard. I get to be one of the pastors here. And if you're newer with us, we have a preaching team that shares the load from week to week. So you hear different voices, see different faces. Did I say that right? Hear different voices, see different faces. I'm tired. Sometimes my words get backwards and I don't exactly know what I'm saying. So here we go. Let's do this. We are starting our Mosaic sermon series. And if you're familiar with art, here's a piece of it. It's a medium of taking small little pieces, irregular pieces, different pieces, and putting them together to create a whole piece, right? A whole picture, a whole design, all sorts of different kind of products in that. And so we're looking at how God uses different to create a beautiful mosaic for the world. So, and it's really focusing in on the disciples today. If you need a Bible, the ushers are going to make those available to you. Just raise your hand and we'll get one into your hands. As we talk about mosaic, we're not talking about the leadership period with Israel of Moses being the guy, or the Mosaic Covenant, this special relationship that God was establishing through Moses. That's not the mosaic we're talking about. We're talking art and that picture of what God has designed within that. And when we say mosaic, what we mean is different. Mosaic means different. As you take all these irregular pieces, different pieces, put them together, there is a intention that God has within this picture. And God loves different. God loves different. Think about it. When you look at the globe, when you look at creation, when you look at life, God loves different. How many different kinds of trees are there? How many different kinds of flowers are there? How many different kinds of birds are there? How many different kinds of rain? Come on. How many different kinds of weather? How many different kinds of mountains? How many different kinds of planets? How many different kinds of stars and solar systems? And. God evidently loves different. Would you agree? He's creative, and it is demonstrated. Take the human, right? The human body as well as us, and you have all of these intricate systems. God loves different. In addition to fingerprints and DNA and voices and the difference between male and female, God loves different ethnicities, right? On and on and on. These differences, these intricacies, these delicacies. God loves different. And you look at Him. You look at God. Within the Trinity, there is difference. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Son is in obedience, submissive to the Father's will, to the point of sacrifice, to the Father's grand plan, redemptive plan. The Spirit is sent to empower you and enable you to actually do what you cannot do in following Christ, in being obedient and submissive to God, and making it possible for you to relate to God who is Spirit. There's these beautiful things within the difference of God. God loves different. And then we look at the disciples, the 12 disciples. God loves different. He picked different people with different personalities and different paths and having different purposes. God loves different. I want to look at Mark 3 to see as we go about this list of disciples, okay? In verse 13. He, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him who he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I use that word all the time. I don't know about you. Do you guys? No? That is sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, that's the tax collector, and Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those are the disciples. We're going to spend several weeks unpacking that list and those characters and the personalities. We'll spend more time on some than on others. But notice this. Jesus intentionally, on purpose, picked different. He picked different. He picked different people altogether for his one mission. Though it's natural, birds of a feather flock together, Jesus intentionally called different together. We need to sit with that, and we're going to sit with that over the next several weeks. Romans 12, verse 4 through 5 talks about, it likens the church body, the disciples of Jesus, and even us today, to the physical body. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one to another, of another. Within the church, we, that's you and me, need to be good with different. God apparently is. God apparently is good with different. And in our following of God and seeking to be like God, we too need to be like him in that same way and be good with different. And I love how this has been said before. When we say different, what we really mean is different than you. Different than you. So, participation exercise right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are so right." You are so right. You're so right. Say it convincingly. Okay? And now say, "And you're also wrong." That's true. That's true. And the same goes for me too, right? That is true of all of us. There's a statement that I've heard a few years ago, and it really set me free and gave me more margin and space when I interacted with people's differences. And the statement is, there's not one person in the entire world that I agree with on every single thing. There's not. They could be the smartest of people, smartest of authors, smartest of leaders, whoever. There's not one person in the entire world that I agree with on every single thing. You are right and you're wrong. That's true for every single one of us. My favorite person in the world, my wife. Imagine, we do not see eye to eye on everything. Crazy, huh? Because we're different. Because we're different. And apparently, God is good with that. And we too, within the church, who wear his name, he wants us to be good with it too. Now, it's really important that you know what we're not saying in this as well. What we're not saying. We're not saying there are no standards, no boundaries, no truth. Jesus is our authoritative standard. So when you want to kind of play this out, okay, we're called to this, okay, but what does that mean? There's got to be like some boundaries of how do you walk this out. Jesus is the standard. You want to go, okay, what do you mean by that difference? Let's look to Jesus. Who he was, who he wasn't, what he said, what he didn't say, what he did, what he didn't do. Jesus is the authoritative standard. And the Bible is unapologetically our authoritative guide. Amen? So that's what we're, right? Within that, God has given us a lot of room for personalities, differences of opinion, difference of conviction, difference of maturities, difference of experiences, right? In this different. And yet he calls us together, right? One piece, many pieces together to put on display God. Just like that first mosaic, to put on display Jesus to the person next to you, as well as across the room, as well as those that were in the 9 o'clock service, as well as those that didn't make it today, as well as those within life groups and other life groups, as well as those beyond our walls, right? We put on display God. You do. And within those differences, all those unique pieces together, God intentionally has a plan to beautifully demonstrate himself in this mosaic that he calls the church. Something that I absolutely love about what Jesus did with his disciples is that he did not stop them from being themselves. He didn't try and control them from being themselves. He didn't even call them to some extreme uniformity, like a cult leader or something. You all have to wear Nikes. You all have to dress like me. You have to say this, right? He didn't do that. But he did call them to him. He constantly called them to him because he is the ultimate standard to be like him, to grow up in being like him, to continue to mature in all that God would have for them in being like him. He's the standard. And in this standard, there's this process, and it's called discipleship. And that is Jesus's mission. Jesus's mission is discipleship. Notice the tense. I'm not saying was, I'm saying is. He started it, and it's still the same mission, discipleship. Jesus's mission 2,000 years ago was not to single-handedly reach the entire world. His mission was to make disciples, which actually we'll define here in a moment, to make disciples who would make disciples, who would make disciples, who would make disciples, who would reach the entire world. That was Jesus's mission, that is, with him. If the word disciple is new to you, we look to the invitation Jesus extended to a couple of his disciples. Disciple means student. And so as he invited a couple people along, he used this word, this phrase in Matthew 4:19. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men." And we see in that invitation a definition. Discipleship has a meaning, has a purpose, has a direction. And it's one who follows Christ. Come follow me. It's one who is changed by Christ. I will make you into. And it's one who is committed to the mission of Christ. I will make you into fishers of men. Right? There's this spiritual significant calling beyond just your physical life. This purpose is bigger than just you. And in this process, I want you to notice a couple things. Jesus became completely like us so that we would become completely like him. That is discipleship. Notice also who Jesus picked and who he did not pick. Okay, I think this is pretty amazing. Jesus, notice, he didn't pick one religious leader. He didn't pick one scribe. He didn't pick one Pharisee. He didn't pick one Sadducee. He didn't pick one ruling council member of the Sanhedrin. He didn't pick one priest. He didn't pick one rabbi. He didn't pick one elder. He didn't pick any one of those people for multiple reasons, but he picked common you and me's. Just guys. Just people. Just people. And I'm hoping you can help me interpret this verse a little bit more of really kind of magnifying on just like they were just people, okay? One of my favorite things about the Bible is, I'll say it this way. I was skeptical about Christianity. I thought it was a joke before Jesus, I gave my life to the Lord. And I actually made fun of Jesus and Christians and church, and I wanted nothing to do with Christians and church. And then God radically humbled me, and there was only one way to look, and it was up, and he had made it abundantly clear he is the real deal. Okay, so I came a long ways in that. And where was I going with that? I have no clue. But now you know that, so that's good. I have no clue where I was going. Well, whatever. Okay, so let's go to this. Acts 4:13. Okay? Oh, this is where I was going. Thank you. Slow, tired brain. I love how the Bible unapologetically captures life. It just records things. It doesn't smooth over the roughness of the people. It says it. It just says it. It doesn't beautify. It doesn't put mascara on, right? It doesn't clean up and cut out. It says it. Like this, Acts 4:13. So you have a couple disciples. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead, and they are proclaiming Jesus. They're preaching Jesus. Jesus has resurrected. He really did. The Messiah came. You killed him. He's alive again. And so these two guys are in a courtroom with the Sadducees. And you know why they were sad, right? The Sadducees. Because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see? You got to know that. It's like a preacher joke and a dad joke, and they just like, come on. So it says this. So they're before these powerful people, okay? And it says this, now when they saw the boldness, these religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common, we're going to come back to that word, men, they were astonished. Didn't make sense to them. And they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. Love that. So that word common men, I'm hoping you can help interpret this with me. That word in the Greek is this. It's going to be. There it is. Maybe you can help interpret what might be being said about these disciples. Idiotus, an ignoramus, ignorant, rude, and unlearned. Or an unlearned, illiterate man as opposed to a learned and educated one. One who is unskilled in any art. They were just people. Think Jesus intentionally picked these people. He picked just people. They were not some spiritual giants in the community with like glowing halos. They were just people. This is who Jesus picked on purpose. And now, so that was the 12, and we're going to zero in on one today. And we're going to look at Peter, okay? In the notes, I think I had said Peter's maturity on display. But I wanted to rework it as I kind of sat on that more. So just kind of pencil it in with me. Peter's process of maturing on display. Peter's process of maturing on display. Peter is like this rough diamond, and all of them were. They're like this rough, raw diamond. And Jesus saw how valuable they were. Jesus saw through the roughness and saw the process in which to help them mature, to be as valuable to God and useful to God as possible. All the work of the cutting and the chiseling and the hammering and the breaking and refining for them to be all that God has designed them to be. Peter's very much like this rough, raw diamond. And I love that because Peter is exactly like many of us Christians. He acts in the flesh at times, and he acts in the spirit at times. He does some really boneheaded, immature things, and he does some really righteous, awesome things. He is like many of us. I want to read a story in Matthew 16 that really, it's kind of a cross-section of his life. It really captures a high and a low. It's a pretty amazing story, okay? Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Talking about himself. What are people saying about me? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The story continues. And it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." It was at that moment, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, period." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Whoa. High highs, beautiful demonstration of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. I see you for who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are God in the flesh. Get behind me, Satan. You are not seeing things the way God sees them. You are only seeing things the way man sees them, and you are a hindrance to me and my mission. You are getting in the way. Satan would love nothing but Jesus getting distracted from his mission and not dying on the cross and paying for human history's sins. And Peter was acting more like Satan than like God in that moment. And Jesus had some real straight things to say to him, straighten him out, right? In our life groups, our curriculum is based off of that passage, Matthew 16. If you're not in a life group, life groups are great. And they're on purpose. Like God's intention. The church met together in the temple courts and house to house, Acts 2. It's a part of what we do. It's a part of God's design for us in relationship. I'd encourage you, if you need help, we love having those conversations. We'd love to help you get connected into a life group. Some of that kind of played out into my own life group this last week. And we were talking about, it was a story that came up, talking about Peter and Jesus and the boat with the disciples trying to cross the water, and it's stormy and Jesus is walking on the water, and they say, they're all freaked out, right? Is that you? And Jesus says, yeah, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, this is one of the guys in my life group brought this up. He says, if it's you, call me out to walk on the water with you. Jesus says, come on. And so he gets up and he goes. And so this guy in my life group, he says, this is my favorite part. This is my favorite part of the story. So as he gets distracted, Peter, on the wind and the waves, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts sinking in the water. And my favorite part is Jesus does not calm the water and the storm at that point. I'm like, I've never thought of that. That's awesome. For me, where I went in my little brain was, when I'm drowning, I totally want Jesus to calm all the wind and the waves. And when he doesn't, I start whining. I don't know about you. I want him to smooth things out and make them as comfortable as possible. Oh, this is hard. Make it easier. And then he doesn't, and I whine. Am I on my own?
No.
And he doesn't calm it, but he gets him and he puts him in the boat and then he calms the water. Like, okay. What I said to him in life group was, I thought you were going to talk about my favorite part of that story. My favorite part is he takes his eyes off Jesus, he starts drowning, and instead, what it doesn't say, it does not say Jesus said, what a moron. You can't get it together. You're doing this wrong. Still more. Forget you. Like, you're on your own. Swim back to the boat. You're going to figure it out. Come to me when you've cleaned it up. I'll see you on the shore. I love that he doesn't do that. But he picks him up, and he immediately takes hold of him, is what it says. Praise God for what it doesn't say and what it does say. Going back to that story in Matthew 16, I love what the Bible does not say. So Jesus rebukes him, and I love what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Peter ran away and he quit the team. He just continues on. It's amazing. High highs and low lows. He's such an amazing character, and he's so much like us in many ways. I want to read a list. It's a kind of a long list, capturing moments of Peter's life, high highs and low lows. It was Peter who was the leader of the 12 disciples, and even of the three, the big three, Peter, James, and John. He was the first name on every list of the disciples. It was Peter who, early in his relationship with Jesus, fell at the feet of Jesus and proclaimed, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It was Peter who walked on the water with Jesus. It was Peter who confessed Christ, the boldest of all the disciples. It was Peter who was most frequently rebuked by the Lord. It was Peter who was the only disciple to ever rebuke the Lord. It was Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus at his most glorified earthly state. It was Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus in his most vulnerable earthly state. It was Peter who chopped the ear off of the guard, trying to chop his head off in defense of Jesus. And it was Peter who was rebuked by Jesus right after that. It was Peter who publicly denied Jesus three times and cursed to emphasize the point, I don't know him. And it was Peter who broke and wept bitterly after denying Christ. It was Peter who went back to his comfort zone of fishing after Jesus died, and he brought his friends along with him. And it was Peter who preached the first sermon in the church, 2 minutes long, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord, saved and baptized. It was Peter who received correction from God about calling unclean what God had made clean, that is, Gentiles becoming Christians too. And it was Peter who publicly acknowledged his prejudice against Gentile Christians. Years later, it was Peter who was confronted by Paul about his hypocrisy in separating himself again from Gentile Christians. And it was Peter who received the rebuke and then defended Paul and Gentile Christians to the Jerusalem leaders after. And then one more. As church history says, it was Peter who watched his wife be crucified for Jesus. And it was Peter who, per his request, because he was going to get killed, was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. High highs, low lows, just a man. And every time Peter grew, and he grew and he grew and he grew and he became more and more and more and more like Jesus. In all of those moments, he continued to grow, and his maturing process was on display for all still to this day, as the Bible just says it. So as we wrap this up, I want to look at Peter's life and some of these things and have us reflect on them for our next steps. I want us to process and pray and sit in this a bit, okay? So the first thing is God, the point of God loving different. How good are you with different? That is different than you. How good are you with others different than you? What's God's perspective? And what might he be asking you to follow him in? Trust him in or grow in? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, I'm not asking, do you identify as a Christian? Not asking, do you go to church? Not asking, do you say you believe in God? I'm asking, are you following Jesus? Are you being changed by Jesus, which is a participatory process? He won't do the work for you. And are you committed to the mission of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? What are your greatest highlights and lowlights as a disciple of Jesus? What's your raw story? Peter responded to correction and rebuke and confrontation, like over and over and over again, in humility. And he grew a ton. How do you respond to correction, rebuke, and confrontation in order to continue to grow and grow and grow? Last question's this. Jesus said to Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What would God say to you? Process this message with my daughter, my 14-year-old daughter, and I love what she said. She said, I love how Peter, he screwed up a lot, and he was still Jesus's disciple. I love that too. Peter was a part of Jesus's mosaic, a piece of this greater picture displaying God. You too are a part of Jesus's mosaic, putting on display Jesus to the person next to you and others beyond this wall. Let's take a moment to pray. What's God resonating in you? What's he stirring in you? What has your attention right now? Or what are you trying to avoid maybe? Let's take a moment to pray.